Well, it's Thanksgiving week. I'm very thankful to be here this morning. Obviously, well, maybe not obviously to you, but most people probably know, Thanksgiving isn't something that I grew up with. But there's a couple of things that I enjoy about Thanksgiving in my adopted society. Obviously, pie is one of them. But I really enjoy the opportunity to slow down, be with family, and enumerate things that I'm thankful for. Family or church family, as it is. And I was thinking about that this morning, and as I was preparing for this lesson, and I want to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 1. There, the Apostle Paul spends some time enumerating blessings that we have in Christ, blessings that we have in redemption. But before we dive into the text, by way of introduction, I wanted to get a brief understanding about what the Ephesian church was, where they were in their understanding when Paul was sending the letter to them. Because when we are reading Ephesians chapter 1, we need to keep in mind that we're not the church in Ephesus. So Paul wasn't writing directly to us, and so we need to understand who Paul was writing to, so that we can interpret his message and then we can apply it to ourselves. So in the book of Ephesians, there wasn't an underlying problem that Paul was seeking to correct. There wasn't this great heresy that he was trying to correct and chastise them for. Of course, we know in 1 Corinthians, the church there had many problems that Paul was correcting. That's not the case in Ephesians. So sometimes it's hard for me to get a sense of what the letter is about. But when we look in the book of Acts, we see that Paul passed through Ephesus on his second missionary journey, and he left Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers, his friends there. And while he was away, there was a man named Apollos. And Apollos came to the synagogue and was preaching Jesus in the Jewish synagogue, but he didn't have the whole gospel. He was missing some information, and he was only preaching the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila corrected him, and then with the encouragement of the brethren, he went to Corinth to continue preaching. Now, after Apollos left, Paul returned on his third missionary journey, and he found 12 disciples there. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, Paul says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, in Acts chapter 19, Luke has spent a lot of time explaining how the Holy Spirit is performing mighty miracles through the apostles, and Paul in particular. So they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit because they'd only been baptized with the baptism of John. And in verse 4 of chapter 19, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So then Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus Christ, and he lays his hands on them and gives them the ability to perform miraculous gifts. So Paul then preached in the synagogue for 3 months. And before the Jews became hardened, in verse 9 of Acts chapter 19, it says that they spoke evil of the way before the people. And he preached for a further 2 years after that, so that according to verse 10, all who lived in Asia heard of the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In verse 11, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to him from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them." So the Ephesians, at this point, they had been under the tutelage of Paul for 2 years and 3 months. They're a well-established congregation. They had seen mighty miracles. Paul didn't even need to be there to heal people. He just took something that he had touched. And when that was touched by the sick people, they were miraculously healed. So they knew about the power of God. They knew about the gospel because Paul was there continually teaching them. Notice this in verse 17. This became known to both all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now in this city, in this congregation, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And the Ephesians were dedicated. They were willing to just burn 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books of magic. Now that's dedication. They weren't trying to get their money back. They weren't saving it for a rainy day. They were willing to just burn it, repent, and change their ways. So when Paul is writing in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, this is the people that he's writing to. A congregation, Christians, who were well established in the gospel. They knew the teachings of Paul. He didn't have to leave quickly, but he had been teaching them a long time, and they witnessed the power of God. They were convicted by the power of God, and they repented and were practicing the gospel. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to step through the text this morning see what Paul is writing here. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are saints, they're set apart, they're Christians, they're not of the world. They are set apart, sanctified, holy. And they are not only in Ephesus, but they are faithful. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's usual greeting. But notice how Paul phrases it. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A common theme in Ephesians is the glory of God the Father. I think if we understand that, things become a little bit more clear as we go through the text. So Paul is very careful to put God the Father first and also Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I need to confess to you, I suppose, that when I'm reading through this first few paragraphs of Ephesians chapter 1, I find it easy just to kind of blow through. It seems like introductory material. And I think the problem is that it's very dense in information. And it's hard for me to pick apart what Paul is actually saying. And it seems to me like, well, it's grace and peace to you, and okay, let's get on to the meat of the passage. That's not what's happening here. Paul is communicating something very important. Of course, it is Scripture. So, blessed be that our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so glorifying God, as we mentioned, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Ephesians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, what are those spiritual blessings? Well, Paul is going to go on to enumerate them. But they're in the heavenly places. This is going to be another theme in Ephesians. He talks about this in chapter 1 and verse 20, where he says that which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Jesus was raised from the dead and went up into heaven. That's where the blessings are in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is a sense that we are sitting with Jesus on his throne. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So something that God has revealed is being taught by the church, the gospel. I think that makes sense. We preach the gospel. But who to? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul's going to expand this theme of the heavenly places. But suffice it to say for now that we have been blessed with every blessing of heaven. We're not just living here on earth with our physical existence, but there is spiritual realities that are going on, and we have spiritual blessings in Christ. Okay, so in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we see in this chapter, we have seven blessings that are enumerated for us. With the angle of the board, I'm having trouble seeing what I've already written here. But we can see that he chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Does this mean that he's chosen individuals or that he's chosen the church? Well, it's the latter. And he doesn't say this right here because he's going to continue to explain what he's talking about later on. But so we'll come to that later on. But God has chosen the church to be the vehicle of salvation. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have been predestined through the church, that those who are in the church have been predestined, have been declared before the world was founded, that we will be God's children through the church in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, my Bible here has a footnote when it says made us accepted in the beloved, which it literally means, bestowed grace upon us. So grace has been bestowed upon us in the beloved, in Jesus. It was this through this grace that we have obtained these blessings. We didn't earn salvation, but God did these things so that his glory would be revealed. So the purpose of salvation was for the glory of God. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have... fourthly, we have redemption. A blessing of redemption is we have forgiveness of sins. And I believe I spelled that wrong. I noticed that as I was about to get up. In verse 8, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, that in the dispensation... I beg your pardon. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about a mystery, this is something that it's not something that's kept hidden, that we never know the answer to. Oftentimes, a mystery in popular culture is something you don't know. But in the Bible, a mystery is something that God had originally kept hidden and then has revealed. So the mystery made known to the mystery of his will is something that God has revealed to us. That in past ages was hidden, but now is made known. What he's talking about is the gospel. Remember, he's talking to the Ephesians Christians who have been saved. How do we receive the blessings? Well, he chose us in the church. He predestined us, the church, to be adopted. He freely bestowed grace to us in Christ. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. He's made known to us the mystery of his will by the gospel, by the gospel of Jesus. According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So the what was revealed, the mystery that was revealed, is that all will be gathered together. Another theme of Ephesians is one of unity, because in the church in Ephesus, you had two camps. You had the Jews, who were God's people, and the Gentiles, who were brought in. And there's, what do you do with that? Because you've got Jews who were following the law of Moses, and Gentiles, did they have to convert to the law of Moses as well? And the mystery that is revealed is that these two can be made into one in the church, in Christ. In verse 11, in him we also have an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we have obtained an inheritance. We've already talked about how we're predestined to adoption, but we've obtained an inheritance as well. Part of that adoption is having an inheritance. That's we obtain this inheritance, a place in heaven as children of God. But he's saying we who have we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We who first, he's talking about those Jews. Remember, there's the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Who were the ones that were first preached to? Who were the ones who first accepted the gospel? It was the Jews. But notice in verse 13, in him you also trusted. We need to pay attention to the pronouns when we read through the Bible, because Paul often will use us and you as a contrast. And you need to look at the context to decide who exactly he's talking about. We who first trusted in Christ are the Jews of whom Paul was a part. And you are the Ephesians who are made up of a lot of Gentiles. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So he's bringing these two camps together, the Jews and the Gentiles together. And remember in our introduction when we were looking in Acts chapter 19, we were talking about where the church in Ephesus came from. And remember, there was this emphasis placed upon the Spirit in Acts chapter 19. There was those 12 disciples who'd never heard of the Spirit. And then they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul laid his hands on them so that they would receive the Spirit. And there were mighty miracles that were being done by Paul. And that the handkerchiefs or aprons were sent to the sick. There was this emphasis on the Spirit, and these great and mighty works were done that all of Asia heard about the works of God. Now Paul is using this knowledge, this experience of the Spirit, to show a blessing that he had, the church there in Ephesus had. He's saying that they obtained an inheritance which the Jews first of all had. Well, how did they know that the Gentiles could also have? Well, they were sealed with the Spirit. Now, a seal in ancient times was something that was laid in wax. They would melt the wax down, and they would either seal up a paper so that it can't be opened without breaking the seal, like in the book of Revelation. Remember, there's the scroll with the seven seals that nobody could open until the Lamb came forth and he broke the seals one by one. So the document was sealed so that it couldn't be opened. The other thing that a seal did, and still does in some instances today, is prove authenticity. When you have an official government document at the top, we don't have a wax seal anymore. Normally it's just an imprint, but there's a seal of that government department. And that's what they did in ancient times as well. If the king wanted to proclaim an edict, he would melt the wax, and he'd normally have a ring where it had his official seal, and he'd make that imprint on the wax, and so that when the proclamation was sent out into his kingdom, the people could see, oh yes, this is the king's seal, it must be from him. There's instances where the king would give his signet ring to a subordinate as a way of showing that that person had delegated authority. I think about in Esther, when the king there gave his signet ring to his subordinates so that the proclamation could be made against the Jews. But the point is that that's the language that Paul is using here, that they are sealed with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's a mark of authenticity. Paul is saying that a blessing to the Ephesians was that the Gentiles also received the Spirit. They were also able to do miraculous works. That proved that they didn't have to become Jews before they became Christians. They were sealed with the Spirit. They had the authentic mark of God upon them. So I guess the question is, are we sealed with the Spirit? No, not in the same sense. Because God has already marked that seal in the Bible. We read about that in Ephesians. We read about it in Acts. We read it through all in the New Testament. We don't perform miracles today because the miracle wasn't the end of itself. The miracle was a message. The miracle was a seal. It was a statement of authenticity by God to show that his word had been revealed. This was something entirely new. This was something revolutionary in the first century, that the Gentiles could be the children of God, that they could be adopted as well. Now, this is something that we are recipients of, that we as Gentiles can be the children of God. And the seal of the Spirit, the fact that the Spirit went upon these Gentile Christians, proves that they were authentic Christians. It proves that the word of God, the message of the gospel, that whoever believes and obeys can be saved without the law of Moses, was authentic word of God. So that's what the seal of the Spirit is. Okay. Let's we're going to finish up the chapter. Let's continue on to, I want to pay attention to the very last phrase. In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until Jesus comes back, we have the evidence that the gospel message is true. And what is the result of all of that? The revelation of God, Jesus coming down and dying for our sins, the church age, what is the result of all of that? To the praise of his glory. The purpose of the church age is to the praise of the glory of God. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, to make mention of you in my prayers. So what is the result of all of these blessings? Paul does not cease to give thanks for the church there at Ephesus. But I want to, as a side note, it says, for I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and for your love of all the saints. Seems like this is something that Ephesus was especially known for. It was especially known for love of all the saints. And it seems that like this is what Jesus was writing about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Remember that Jesus said that, however, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's kind of a puzzling statement by itself, because what is their first love? Well, they love Jesus, they love the Father, they love the church. There's all sorts of things that they love. What was their first love? Well, it seems like maybe it was the love of all the saints. Now, we read about the Ephesians being faithful to the word of God. They didn't reject Jesus. They didn't compromise. But they still left their first love. The church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 had lost their love for Christ, but the church in Ephesus had not. But they had lost their love for their brethren, Revelation 2 and verse 4. But Paul says that he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may being enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Paul wanted and prayed that these brethren would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, why does Paul want them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, the Bible wasn't completed then. We know that because we're reading what they were. When Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, they didn't have the whole Bible because he was still writing a book of it. And so Paul was praying that through the power of the Spirit, through the miraculous gifts that they had, they more would be revealed to them. And he says that, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. There's three things that he wanted them to know. What is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Those are three quite amazing things, three things to be thankful for. The hope of a calling, what is the greatness of his power, and the riches of his glory. So in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In view of all the wisdom and the power and strength and the glory of the Father, he exalted Christ above all and subjected everything to him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He gave Christ the authority over all things in the church, which is subject to him. It is the kingdom that God has bestowed upon him. This delegated authority that we were talking about. Like Pharaoh gave Joseph charge over all in Egypt, God has given Christ control of all that is in his kingdom, all that is in the church. The church is filled by Christ with blessings and salvation and is filled with Christ for holiness and worship. So what we learn here in Ephesians chapter 1, God has given us every blessing in the heavenly places. He's chosen us. He's predestined us to adoption. He's freely bestowed grace upon us. He's given us redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin. He's made known the mystery of his will. He's given us an inheritance, and we were sealed with the Spirit. The church has been sealed with the Spirit to show that it's authentic, the authentic authority of God. And he wants us to know him and to learn about him. He wants us to learn about the hope of his calling, about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, about the surpassing greatness of his power and the strength of his might. So we need to It's easy to come to church on a Sunday, I think, and in the force of habit to think, oh yeah, God is good, God is good. God has done a lot for us. But when we consider all that God has done for us, he sent Jesus to die for us, as we're going to remember here, as we've talked about a little bit. He's planned the church from before the foundation of the world. God has done a lot for us. And as we think this week about what we're thankful for, we can be thankful for God. We can be thankful that although we are dust before him, he has blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual places, in the heavenly places. And we don't like to close without offering an invitation. Of course, the only way to receive those blessings is to be a part of the church that Jesus rules over. It has to be a part of his kingdom. You need to, in order to become a part of that kingdom and to be in Christ, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent from your former sins. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before witnesses. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in water. Perhaps you are a member and you've slipped in some way, as we all do from time to time. Perhaps you've done that in a public nature and you wish to make that known before the church so that we can pray for you and with you. If you're one of either class, then we invite you to come forward as we sing the invitation.